1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One more time. Find 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 10 through 25 today. Started this sermon series on the book of Corinthians last week and opened up by telling you this is a church with a lot of problems. It was a sinful church. Paul is actually writing back to the church now in letter form here, and I mentioned last week, instead of delving into all of their sin problems, Paul chose to tell them all that they had from Christ. Chose to focus on how God saw the church in those first verses last week. How God saw the church. He reminded the people that God had called them to be His holy people. Talked about the grace they had, what God had done in their lives in bringing them salvation. Talked about the grace they had and that God had gifted them in word and the ability to understand the Scripture. Talked about how God had graced them by bringing them to salvation, and that He told them that He would hold them firm to the end. So yes, God called His people to be holy, said He would hold them firmly to the end. And verse 9 last week simply said, God is faithful. God is faithful. Paul's way of saying to them that God was faithful in all of this and that He would hold them to the day of salvation. God would hold His people, called to be holy, set apart for Him, to the day of salvation. Paul segued from there and reminded them, because of all the issues they were having, and they were having a lot of issues, that He'd not only called them to be a holy people, that's a good reminder to have, but then He reminded them that they were called into fellowship. Because last week, off of all of those blessings, verse 9, He said, God is faithful who has called you into fellowship. God is faithful. The God who has called you into fellowship, it says, with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, Paul turns his attention in a letter to this matter of division in the church. Because there was division in the church. Amongst many of their problems, one of the big problems was they had division. So he reminds them, you're not just called to be a holy people and with all the attendant blessings that God gave you. You are now called to be united together, called into fellowship. You know what? That's not a problem that's uncommon amongst churches today. It's not uncommon amongst churches. In fact, if you look at the Scripture, almost every New Testament epistle deals with that topic in one way, shape, or form, mentions that topic. So, last week, he said, God is faithful and has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pick it up in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Verse 11. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another says, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anybody else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Wow. So Paul jumps in. He starts talking about the issue of division in the church. And in verse 13 there, having talked a little bit about that issue, he poses three important questions to them. Those three questions are the key to this very long paragraph. And I don't mean just what I read, because in the Greek, you know, they didn't divide it all up like we do. This paragraph extends right into chapter 2 of Acts here. So a long paragraph. Those three questions are the key to this long paragraph. Paul, and one of those questions was, he says to the divided church there, is Christ divided? I mean, literally, is Christ divided? It literally illustrates the verb means, has Christ been divided in different parts handed out to different people? Well, that very idea is grotesque and certainly must be rejected. But that wasn't Paul's point there. His point was is that Paul did not preach one Christ. And then you had this guy named Apollos preaching another Christ. And then you got Peter over here preaching an altogether different Christ. Now, Paul's point was there's one Savior and there is one gospel. So, question. How did the Corinthians, verse 10 there, create this four-way division, this schismata here, okay? Well, metaphorically, you know what they had done? They took Christ and they tore him apart. I mean, metaphorically. Question for you. Why were there quarrels among them? Some of your translations might say contentions. Why were there quarrels? Why were there contentions amongst the church people? What were they arguing about? Was it doctrine? Doctrine's important. Doctrine's important because Paul wrote to the church at Rome in chapter 16, verse 17. He said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Yes, so certainly doctrine's important. I want to tell you today as a church, you know what? It's important for the church to know what it believes. It is. It's important for the church to know what it believes. And get this one. It's important for the leadership at the top of the church to be in agreement on what the church believes. The reason that's important, because you got the leadership of the church, and then you got the sheep of the church. And, well, isn't there a problem if the leadership has different thoughts about things? The sheep are going to be kind of confused over as to which voice to follow. So, is that what this was all about in the church at Corinth? I'm going to tell you no. That's not what it was about. It's important, but that's not what it was about. There was no doctrinal disagreement amongst these guys. We're talking about the Apostle Paul here. We're talking about Peter the Apostle. We're talking about this guy named Apollos, who is a learned man and a follower of Christ. And then still some other people say, well, I follow Christ. You know what the division was? The division was one of personality. Personalities and personal preference on the part of the Corinthians in the church. You know, I mean, it's just human nature that people are going to gravitate to other human leaders. You think of the names mentioned here. It's just natural for people to identify with different leaders. Okay, listen, if somebody was the person that led you to salvation, you're going to have an affinity for that person. They're going to have a special place in your heart. So maybe one of these guys led some of them to salvation. Maybe some of them were baptized by one of these men. Or maybe for whatever reason, they just understand the way the guy speaks and the way he teaches, and so they have an affinity for him because of the way he espouses the Word of God. Okay. That makes me think of today, and you know, some people just want to hear really good things, so they have an affinity for the pastor. It's all he speaks is the really good things. You know, sometimes we call it the prosperity gospel. You know, so you have an affinity for the speaker, but instead of emphasizing the message of the word here in the text here, you know what the Corinthians were doing? They were emphasizing the messenger. Messenger. It wasn't about the word of God. It was about the messenger who was bringing the word of God. So one of them said, hey, listen, I follow Apollos. And then another one said, well, you know, Paul baptized me. And then another guy said, well, Peter baptized me. So while they're arguing there about who you should follow, whether it's Paul or Apollos or whether it's Peter, Paul said at some point, and then some say, I follow Christ. Now, on the surface, that makes sense, doesn't it? And that may sound good, but the person who said, well, I follow Christ, that person was probably very pious and was loyal to only their own opinions. their own opinions. Forget Paul's, Apollos's, and Peter. So they said, well, I follow Christ. I think it's kind of a pious thing there. Here's the point. Paul's writing this letter to them and saying, hey, listen, you've got a lot of sin problems, but amongst them is division amongst you, and you guys have gotten your eyes off the Lord. You've gotten your eyes off the Lord, and you are looking at the Lord's servants, and you're choosing sides. And all that's causing us is competition amongst you. So what was Paul's answer for all of this? Well, he used several key words here, and verse 10 here, to emphasize the unity of his holy people, the saints. He called his readers in verse 10 there. Did you catch it? He called them brothers and sisters. Some of your translations might just say brothers. Some of your translations might just say brethren. I just want you to know the sisters are included in there. But he was reminded, you know, by addressing them that way, he's just reminding them, you know what? Y'all belong to the same family. You belong to one. You're the brethren. You're the brothers and sisters in Christ. You belong to one family, the family of God. And he's basically exhorting them that they should all be in agreement with one another, be perfectly joined together, trying to emphasize they should have unity in the body, not division in the body. Now, I don't know who these people were, but verse 11 mentions people from Chloe's household. Okay? And they informed Paul about all these issues here. Now, I don't know who these people were, but they should be commended. Whoever they were, they let Paul know. Now, Paul's writing them a letter, so I don't know if they sent him a letter or a courier, but somehow they say, hey, Paul, we got big problems. And they let him know about this particular one here. They should be commended for their courage and devotion. Problem in the church, they didn't try to hide the problem. They didn't pretend it wasn't there. But they let Paul know. They let Paul know. They were simply burdened by what was going on in the church. So they, listen to this, they went to the right person with the burden. They went to the right person to the burden, and they weren't even afraid to be mentioned in a letter. Because this letter's going back, you know. It's going back to Corinth. They're in the letter, so they weren't afraid of that either. Pretty cool. Wasn't some kind of cloak and dagger thing where they go off and they rat everybody out and nobody knows who started it all. You know, that kind of happens in church life sometimes, and it just makes the problem worse. No, they were very open and transparent. So when he addressed them, though, when he addressed the church here, did you catch? He addressed them in verse 10, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ should have the place of preeminence in people's lives. Not Paul, not Peter, not Apollos. So he appealed to them, the brothers, the sisters, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was there anything wrong with all these men? No, there wasn't. Paul founded the church. Probably a good many of the members would have been converted through his ministry. Apollos, he followed Paul to this church. Acts 18 brings that out, verses 24 to 28. Okay? Apollos followed Paul to Corinth, and Apollos had a very effective ministry in this church. Now, we have no record in Scripture of Peter being there in Corinth, though he is mentioned in chapter 9, verse 5. Okay? We have no record of him being in Corinth, but obviously they're arguing about following him, so he had some influence somewhere along the way. Each of these men, though, you know this, they all had different personalities. Three guys, three different personalities, maybe a different approach to ministry here and how they presented the word. But you know what? These three guys, they were all one in Christ. So his rhetorical question to them, is Christ divided? The answer was, no. No, these guys were all one together in Christ. Preaching the same message. His other rhetorical question, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Verses 14 and 15, he said, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. That was because that was one of the things they were arguing about. Okay. Now you got to understand something. Baptism was important. It was an important thing in the New Testament church. When a sinner trusted in Christ Jesus, he was baptized. And when you were baptized, it was symbolic of your willingness to follow him in his death, burial, and resurrection. You'd make him the center of your life. And if you're going to make him the center of your life, you know what that meant? That meant your old life was going to change. The old life was behind you, the new life before you. So if the old life is behind you, guess what? That's going to probably affect some family and friends too, because you're a different person. They were a different person. You know what? The message, it cost something to be baptized. So, no, this baptism, that was important. But when you look at the scripture, Jesus didn't baptize people. Jesus had other people doing that. Both Peter and Paul allowed other people to baptize the new converts. Until the new church grew in Corinth, Paul did baptize some of them. But that wasn't his main ministry. In verses 13 to 17 there, Paul wasn't minimizing baptism, but what he was doing was putting it in its proper perspective. Because the Corinthians were making way too much of it. I was baptized by Apollos. Oh, but I was baptized by Paul. That stuff going on there. It was wrong. You know why it was wrong? It was wrong for them to identify any man's name with their baptism. Any man's name with their baptism. The only name that should have been identified with their baptism was the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to identify with any other name, and which is what was going on, was to create division in the church. Now, I've heard of people, I guess people do that, and some people brag that they made somebody go over and get the Jordan River water and bring it back here, and they got baptized in Jordan River water. I don't think it matters whether you're baptized in Jordan River water or whether it's the Hudson River water. If you got baptized, you got baptized. But, people make a big deal about their baptism, okay? But, I look at the scripture here, verse 16, Paul says, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, he says, I don't remember if I baptized anybody else. And then he just says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. When he wrote that letter to them, they would have known who Crispus and Gaius were. Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth. Our reading today, Acts chapter 18, verse 8, brings that out. He was the ruler of the synagogue. When Paul got kicked out of the synagogue, because he did, okay, the text there says that he wound up baptizing the leader of the synagogue, who is Crispus. This guy Gaius, he was probably the man Paul lived with in Corinth when he wrote the book of Romans. And Paul baptized him too. Paul baptized the household of Stephanas. And then in verse 16, he said, hey, listen, beyond that, I don't know if I baptized anybody else. Apparently, Paul didn't carry a little book around with him, listing all the people he baptized. He didn't do that, okay? Paul was a humble man, and for him, you know what? It was sufficient that their names were written in God's book. He didn't need a book. As long as their names were written in God's book, that's all Paul cared about. So, is Christ divided? The answer was no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, some of them were, but you know what? That wasn't the message. The message was the gospel was important. Verse 17, he said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom and eloquence. And he says, listen to this. Listen to this. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Wow. That addresses his third question. Was Paul crucified for you? Was Paul crucified for you? The mention of the cross in verse 17 introduces a long section of scripture about the power of the gospel. The power of gospel as opposed to the wisdom of man. It's interesting to see how Paul approached this problem of division in the church. You know what? Christ was not divided. For he pointed out to them, hey, listen, you all have unity in Christ. There's one Savior, one body. You're the brothers and sisters. The brothers and sisters, he's talking about the church. They weren't baptized in the name of Paul or any other name other than Jesus. He emphasized the important thing was that they were baptized in Christ Jesus' name. It was a spiritual baptism. They were baptized into his death. They were baptized into his burial. They were baptized into his resurrection, unto new life. Which means that someday they too would rise. And then he took them to the cross. I want you to know something. Crucifixion, that's horrible. That was a horrible death. And it was a shameful death. It was, in fact, in those days, it was illegal. If you were you couldn't crucify the Roman citizens. They had a little extra protection there, you know. So he says, was Paul crucified for you? Well, neither Paul, Apollos, or Peter was crucified for them. But you know what? His message was, Christ was. Christ was. He was jabbing them. Focus on what's important. That was important because you know what? Some people stumble at the cross. Hey, church people, he said, get it right, because not everybody does. Some people stumble at the cross. And Paul explained, verses 18 to 23. He said, for the message of the cross, this is off of verse 17. He said, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Well, you know what? I think he just said, I wasn't crucified for you, okay? Get the message right. But our message is, Paul said, Christ was. Now, Paul tells them, because amongst that church, I'm sure there were Jews, there were Gentiles. Paul tells them the Jews always want a sign. The Jews always wanted a sign. They always wanted a proof. They needed signs and proof. Because their emphasis was on miraculous gifts. And to a lot of the Jews of that day, when Christ went to the cross, that gave the appearance of weakness. Kind of understand how they would think from that perspective, because Jewish history was filled with miraculous events. It was. Think back to the Exodus, when God called his people out of Egypt and all the things that happened with Moses and the Pharaoh there. And then just segue on into the Israelite history up to the time of Elijah and all the miracles that they did. Flash ahead to Jesus ministering on earth. The Jewish leaders were always asking Jesus, well, perform a sign from heaven to show us who you are. And of course, Jesus always refused. The Jewish nation didn't understand their own scriptures. They were looking for a Messiah who would look like a mighty conqueror and defeat all their enemies. They were looking for the Messiah who would do that and then would set up his kingdom and return the glory to Israel. Makes me think of chapter Acts when Jesus is about, the book of Acts, and Jesus is about to ascend, okay? The question the apostles had, Acts chapter 1 and in verse 6. This question shows how strong their hope, that hope was amongst the Jews, that he was going to reestablish the Israelite empire and give the empire glory. Because Acts 1:6, they said to Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? At the same time, the scribes noticed that the Old Testament Messiah was supposed to suffer and die. You know, passages like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 pointed toward a different kind of Messiah. So you got the scholars waiting for the kingdom to be set up and glory given to the Israelite kingdom. And then you got the ones who God had that were glimpsing at Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 toward a different Messiah, one who would suffer. Seemed like two contradictory prophetic images. You know what? They didn't understand. Overall, they didn't understand that their Messiah had to suffer, their Messiah had to die before he could enter glory. Before he could enter glory. And they didn't understand that the future messianic kingdom, the messianic kingdom was when all of God's people would reign with him. They didn't understand that the messianic kingdom wouldn't come about until the church age came about. The church age. You and I are living in a church age right now. We're living in a church age. There's no messianic kingdom yet. Christ was going to ascend, but they were looking for the kingdom to be set up and glory be given to Israel right there and then. Now we're in the church age right now. Messianic kingdom hasn't even been set up yet. The Jews were looking for, listen to this, they were looking for power and great glory. And they stumbled because of the weakness of the cross. I mean, how could anybody put faith in an unemployed carpenter from Nazareth who died a shameful death, the death of a common criminal? Yet at the same time, we know from Paul's writing to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the message of him going to the cross. Rather than a testimony of weakness, the cross is a tremendous instrument of power. Verse 25 here, he says, after all, the foolishness of God is wiser than the strength of men. Some of your translations might say the foolishness of God is stronger than human strength or the strength of men. So some people stumble at the cross. He said, don't get our eyes off the cross. Keep focused on the cross, because people will stumble at the cross. He went on to tell them that some will laugh at the cross. Verse 23, second half of the verse. A stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness, it says. Foolishness to the Gentiles. That was the response of the Greeks. They laughed at the cross. It was foolishness to them. The Greeks were the great philosophical scholars of the day, always emphasizing wisdom. Well, it was man's wisdom, but it was, you know, they emphasized wisdom. They, you know, studied the profound things and, you know, different Greek scholars. But they saw no wisdom in the cross. They looked at the cross from a human perspective. That's no different today. We have people today who are espousing their own wisdom, man's wisdom. That's the world you and I live in. And to them, the cross is foolishness. They're not looking to the cross. They're looking to what man can do today. Had the Greeks seen the cross from God's point of view, they would have discerned the wisdom of God's great plan of salvation. Paul called on three men here in verse 20 to bear witness. Verse 20, he talks about the wise teacher. He says, where is the wise person? Then he says, where is the teacher of the law? Or some of your translation, maybe scribe. Where is the teacher of the law? And then he says, where is the philosopher of this age? To be a philosopher of that age was to be a disputer or a debater. He was challenging them. He was challenging them with one question. He said, through your studies into man's wisdom, have you come to know God in a personal way? That's what he really was saying. He said, where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Have they come to know God in a personal way? You know what the answer was for all those questions there? The answer was no. In fact, they laughed at the cross. They considered it foolishness. And that was all evidence that they were perishing. Verse 19, Paul said to them, for it is written, he quotes here, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Paul quoted Isaiah 29:14 there, proving that God had written, for all those three people there, God had given them a big O. You know, on your paper when you get a big zero, zero for failure over the wisdom of men. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, in his address on the Areopagus, in Athens, sometimes called Mars Hill in your King James Version translation, but the Areopagus in Athens, a big hill here, Paul dared to tell the philosophers that Greek and Roman history were but times of ignorance. He said, let go of your philosophy. It's just a time of ignorance. He wasn't suggesting to them that they were stupid or didn't know anything. Okay, because Paul knew all too well that the Greek thinkers had made some achievements. They had, okay? But their wisdom did not enable them to find God and experience salvation. So some stumble at the cross and never know. Some laugh at the cross. And then some believe and experience, he said, the power and wisdom of the cross. Verse 24. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, Paul never altered his message. When he went from the Jews to the Greeks, he preached the same message. He preached Christ crucified. That's why in verse 21, it was referenced as the foolishness of what was preached. I'm talking about the content of the message. Okay, the content of the it was foolish in the eyes of many. But to those who had been called by God's grace, verse 24 there, they responded in faith. They responded in faith. They realized that Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Go read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 later. Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Not talking about the Christ of the manger. Not talking about Christ who was in the temple. Not talking about Christ who was out there in the marketplace. But talking about Christ on the cross. Paul was making the point that it was in the death of Christ that God revealed the foolishness of man's wisdom and the weakness of man's power. His message to the Corinthians is the same message to you and I today. We are called into fellowship because of our union with Jesus Christ. He died for us. We were baptized in His name, and we were identified with His cross. Aren't you glad today for the fellowship, the unity that we have in Christ Jesus? I trust you are. God bless you this day and until the next day.